My name's Jim Weber. I am the youth pastor in Gilbert, Arizona, Two Rivers Church, which makes me, yes, the son-in-law to the beloved Pastor Tom Alexander, and gives me the blessing and the privilege to be married to his daughter, Stacy. So a little bit more about me is I grew up in the DFW, Texas area with really just a religion with no power. I had no idea the relationship that Jesus wanted with me. I had no idea what it meant to really like walk in a relationship with Jesus. To me, religion was something that you hold in your back pocket, and it's not to be taken out for fear of you don't want to offend anybody. You don't talk about it. And so, yeah, powerless religion. I was steeped in addiction at an early age. And through a series of very fortunate events, I end up going to college at Arizona State University. You know, I still practice, I still go to Mass regularly. At some point in my junior year, for the life of me, I couldn't remember what was being read in the service, but it sparked a response in my heart that was essentially, God, there must be more to you than what I'm experiencing. Just based on what I'm seeing right here in the Bible, there must be more. And I believe God was waiting my whole life to finally come to that realization. There must be more. That question came, I had no idea what to do with it. Like, it didn't enter my mind. Maybe check out a different church. Like, I just was like, there must be more. Now what? A mutual friend set up this intramural co-ed soccer team with some coworkers because I was an RA or a CA, some schools call. And that is how I meet Stacy Alexander, at the time Alexander. And she is now the first person that I'd ever seen who is known for loving Jesus. People knew she was a Christian. She had the biggest smile out of anybody. She was known for her kindness. She was well-liked. She was generous. And that just blew me away, aside from also her beauty. Like I'm already like, man, my attention is caught right here. What do I got to do now? And so, you know, she ends up inviting me to Two Rivers Church, and that's my first time. I see Pastor Tom Alexander preaching. It's the first time I've ever seen the Word of God preached with anointing, with authority, communicating this idea that was mind-blowing to me at the time, that God cares about me actually right now. God cares about you right now, and He desires a relationship. That was new. That's news that we can become, hopefully, you know, we don't want to become bored with or too familiar with. It's beautiful. And I remember it was March 2010, spring break. I'm messaging Stacy because I go home to Texas and, you know, I'm trying to just spark up a relationship. And just already really on, she's like, Jim, things aren't going to work between us. And like, it's like very, very early. Like this is, you know, I'm like, wow, it's kind of early to be saying that. How do you know? And she said, Jim, I really love Jesus. Which was a response, again, I'm not expecting. That's the reason that things aren't going to work for us? And I was like, well, I love Jesus. She messages, no, you don't understand. I really love Jesus. And we were talking about this just the other day, and she's like, I can't believe I said that. That's kind of mean. But let me tell you what, Stacy's absolutely right. I did not understand. But I still said, well, I love Jesus best I know how. You don't know how much I love Jesus. We'll see, you know. And so anyways, I'm still hanging around. And at the time, her father hosted the young adult ministry in his house. So he sees this new young man kind of walking around, hanging out with his daughter. And so he takes it upon himself. And he could have scared me away. Instead of scaring me away, he says, you know what? I'm going to meet with this young man and make sure no matter what, he knows Jesus and he knows the Word of God. And so he started meeting with me at his ASU office, which was a McDonald's right off of campus. And this is the first time in my life now I'm memorizing scripture. And obviously, first meeting, he asks me the two most important questions of my life. Jim, have you come to the point in your spiritual walk where you can say for certain, if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven, or are you still working on that? And then question number two, all right, Jim, suppose you were to die tonight and you come face to face with God at the gates of heaven. He says, Jim, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you tell him? And I'll tell you what, I'd gone to church most Sundays in my life. I did not understand the gospel. I thought I was a good person because I'm sitting in church. So Pastor Tom Alexander shares the gospel with me, changes my life. Start memorizing scripture, changes my life. A few months into that, back then Two Rivers was a small church plant, so the youth camp was combined with young adult. And guess who the speaker is? Pastor Tom Flaherty. was preaching. And I remember Stacy was a little nervous for me now because I'm, you know, a few months coming now to just a spirit-filled church. And she's like, Jim, you're going to see something you've never seen before. Whoa, I'm excited now. I was already excited, but wow, I'm going to see something I've never seen before. She's like, yeah, you're going to see people speaking in tongues. And so they were just trying to prepare me. And that phrase, even see people speaking in tongues, like see, like what does that mean? Are tongues going to be doing something really magical? Or is there going to be tingling involved? Like, what is this? And she's just like, I just want you to know, like, just, you know. So lo and behold, the night comes and Pastor Tom Flaherty is ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People are encountering God all around me, slain in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. And I still remember that still small voice of the Lord. I sense his presence and he says, remember when you were wondering if there's more? This is me and this is the more. I just knew in my heart this was of God. And so I'm all in. And I can't get enough of Pastor Tom Flaherty's preaching. You know, I'm following along with you guys in the Roman series. I'm a bit behind, but thank you to the media team and everybody posting that on the podcast. I'm just being so blessed. I've been so blessed by City Churches overall and all the leaders. So big thank you. You guys are the real deal. And I hope you know how blessed you are to be sitting under the preaching of Pastor Flaherty and his leadership and Pastor Derek. Going long in youth ministry. I'm in 10 years, which before I, you know, if I want to think there's anything worth bragging about, we got Pastor Derek in 4 decades and going on fire. And Pastor Joe encouraged me. And Pastor Nathan, God's worship team did amazing. So anyways, that's City Church. Now let's get into the title of this message. It is The Burden of Affliction. It's like, wow, okay. Like Stacy, when we're getting ready to take this trip here, Stacy's like, hey, what are you thinking about preaching? And I'm like, the Lord's really speaking to me about affliction. And she made a face like, affliction? Is that going to be encouraging, Jim? She was really concerned for City Church. And then, like a loving wife can ask, do you even know anything about affliction? So, but before we do, let's get into the Word of God. I invite you to stand if you're able. And I'm going to be in Psalm 22. We'll read through verse 8. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my help are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you rescued them. To you they cried out, and they fled to safety. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a person, a disgrace of mankind and despised by the people. All who see me deride me. They sneer, they shake their heads, saying, turn him over to the Lord. Let him save him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Lord God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this opportunity to worship you in freedom. Lord, I ask that you hide me behind the cross. Holy Spirit, that you have your way to touch hearts as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, point one, the problem of affliction. And yes, as I mentioned, affliction is not necessarily a word probably anyone in here gets excited about, maybe hopefully. And Stacy, my wife, what do you know about affliction? Do you know anything? So here's just a recent affliction I've gone through. And it actually puts me in shared company with, you know, maybe a newer Packer, maybe a popular Packer here, Micah Parsons. We have something in common. And it's beyond that we both lived in Texas at one point. That's true, right? It's beyond that we both have hanging up in our closets a nice jersey with a blue star. It's not that. This is what we have in common. This past fall, I tore my ACL. Oh, you guys were more mad than Micah Parsons tore his ACL, huh? But so you might have missed the news that I tore my ACL on Thanksgiving morning. I mean, so imagine that, starting off Thanksgiving like that, playing the turkey bowl, and I'm closer to 40 now than I am 30. I know that. And I was reading in the Proverbs the other day, right, that the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of the older people is their white hair. And I'm like, well, what do I have? I'm in the middle. What's going on? So The joy of the Lord is my strength, okay? Anyways, I tear my ACL, and that essentially means that I have to take some time being horizontal and lifting my leg, and I have to go through this process of learning to walk again, of being able to bend my leg again. And, you know, unlike Patrick Mahomes, when this happened to Patrick Mahomes, he had access to the top surgeon within 24 hours. I had to wait to be, like, scheduled in for some reason. And so I had to wait a month. And so in that month, you know, I'm able to walk around. The goal of physical therapy at that point is to walk normal without the limp and be able to bend your leg more and be ready for surgery. And so what happened is, from the outside, it looked like I was fine. It looked like I was recovered. People thought I was recovered. And the thing is, from the inside, my knee still had to go under a knife and have healing hands minister to it, essentially, and put it back together and really have it functioning. So when that happened, then the surgery happens New Year's Eve. I'm back to square one. And honestly, that was really disheartening. Like I just went through this. I just went through icing my leg and lifting it, not being able to walk. And then people were confused. Jim, did you hurt yourself again? No, I told you I was going to need surgery. Like, you know, and I have this giant brace for a long time. It was like worse actually than the injury, because my brain like caused parts of the leg to shut down out of protection and everything. And so I have this huge brace. I've got my boss, who's amazing, Pastor Tom Alexander, is just like, man, you've had that big brace for a long time. How are you going to need that much longer? And I'm like, I can't bend my leg. I had a serious surgery, you know? So it was just fun. And then, of course, I forgot to mention this. We have four amazing, beautiful young kids. Oldest is 8, youngest is 20 months. And they love running around with dad. I love being active with them and playing catch. And so that was a heartbreak for me. I'm not running around with my kid now. And my kids are like, Dad, when are you going to be better? When are you going to be better? I want to run around with you. And then that breaks my heart even more. And so that's a bit of my affliction. And what makes it then also really hard is something that was so easy for me that I could do without thinking. Like, just if you can do this right now, that doesn't hurt. Like something like that. I couldn't lift my leg if I put all my mental capacity and all my physical strength into straining and grunting. I was not able to lift my leg for a few weeks. And that kind of can drive you crazy, right? When you have something that's so easy and all of a sudden you can't do it. And then at some point, the physical therapists are like, hey, I'm starting to think that this is mental. And that drives you even crazy. It's mental? That's what you're going to tell me? Are you sure? But then they were also like, well, it's also kind of normal this time. But I'm like, is it mental? What do I got to do? And so the problem with affliction is it can really lead to us entertaining some all sorts of questions. God, why is this happening to me? God, do you care? God, do you hear me? Affliction, then, if you keep going that way, can cause you to entertain all sorts of dangerous conclusions. God, you must not care. God doesn't hear me. Or even, listen, I don't deserve something as horrible like this happening to me. God can't be good, right? And if we're looking back at Psalm 22, we have that crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's been probably the cry of most humanity's heart. How about the verse 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted you and you saved them. To me, I can almost hear and I've been here before, hey, you did this for so-and-so. You blessed so-and-so. You provided this. You healed so-and-so. What about me? Right? Where's my blessing? And then verse 6, what about me? Kind of answers that. Oh, what about me? Well, I'm a worm and not a man. All right. Anybody else been there? Like, I deserve this. Okay, fine. I'll just admit it. And then that's another off-ramp right there. And then verse 8, it's the mocking voices of verse 8. Oh, commit yourself to the Lord. See how that works out for you. You're going to be delivered. Oh, let the Lord rescue him because he delights in him. And eventually, the longer that you can be in affliction and the heavier that burden can go, if you're not careful, it can really take you out, or it can really open the door to bitterness and unforgiveness. And let's go to point 2 now. God's heart for the afflicted, because we're going to find he has quite the heart for the afflicted. It turns out, starting in verse 22, that we have reason to celebrate. Okay, so much so that it brings this response, I will tell of your name to my brethren. Like that's actually an supposed to be kind of an automatic response. The more you taste and see of the goodness of God, the more you want to tell, actually. Just like we're talking about baptism being that public profession. I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. Verse 24 gives the why. Why are we going to do that? Because remember, it's really dark. God, you've forsaken me. God, you saved them. What about me? Oh, I'm a worm. And it goes here. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, God heard. And it's amazing news. God heard, and it flips that lie, all those lies upside the head, right? God, you're ignoring me. God, where are you? What's going on? Verse 23 being the invitation right now in response to that, because God has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, I'm going to praise you. And it's with those who fear his name. Is there anybody in the house of the Lord that fears the name of the Lord? Right now, it says, come on, those who fear him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to glorify him. Come on, those who fear him. Let's stand in awe of him. He's worthy to be praised. It goes on. I'm going to pay my vows before those who fear him. And I love little verses like that sprinkled in, kind of gives that answer to the person. Where's the Bible say you got to go to church? Right? Hello? I'm going to pay my vows in front of the assembly of those who fear the Lord. All right? We're supposed to worship him together. And now we have verse 26, back on the afflicted. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Really not forsaken, are they? Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Psalm 25, 9 says this. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. The NASB translation has a little footnote for humble that I just love. It so applies to this morning. It says, the footnote for humble is that you could put in afflicted. He leads the afflicted in justice, and he teaches the afflicted his way. So, you know, that feeling where you think that you're being ignored. No, actually, or you're not going to see justice, right? Like, he leads the afflicted in justice. I like that there's this tie of affliction to humility. It's almost like affliction could grow our revelation that we truly need God. Jesus says in Luke 5:31, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So in other words, it's the ones who think their affliction and sin have made them disgusting to God. Turns out Jesus is calling them. Jesus is calling them. God's moved by the affliction of the afflicted, and the afflicted will be satisfied at his table. When you talk about affliction that way, to me, I'm like, wow, that kind of seems like a party I want to be in. Maybe I want to be afflicted. And I think maybe one of my favorite preachers would probably answer. He'd say this, bro, you already are. Because through one man, sin nature has entered into all of humanity. Meaning every single one of us in the room understands the affliction of sin. Every single one of us in the room understands the heartbreak of separation from God. And turns out there's another affliction we have in common thanks to the introduction of sin. And that's death. It's that our days are numbered. Just this past Friday, Pastor Tom Alexander was actually in Wisconsin to lead the celebration of life for his brother, which is really sad. So just keep him in prayer, and he's preaching now in power. But our days are numbered, and I think in response to that, it feels like my generation, or maybe just culture as a whole, really has this hankering for nostalgia. Have you noticed that? Everything's nostalgia, nostalgia, nostalgia this. Hey, we're going to re-release this movie that came out. Actually, it's getting even shorter. This movie that just came out 10 years ago, here it is again, right? And it's weird, okay. So nostalgia to me, what is that saying? It's saying, wow, I long for the feelings that I got and for the time period that I had in this time. Maybe I can bring it up to this area. And it doesn't work that with my clothes or whatever I'm watching or what have you. And those days are just gone. They're not coming back, right? Time is relentless. So we all are dealing with that. It's led to another response. I think this movement of just really trying to be intentional about being present in every moment. Which is honestly, I mean, that's just very Christian. Be grateful in every moment, right? And I'm especially living that with my four kids. So my friends who have adult children, they've been saying this from the start, Jim, it goes fast. And so I've taken that to heart. I'm realizing that and just trying to enjoy as many moments as I can and realizing that, like, this is a memory. It's crazy, right? When you're in the moment and you know this is such a special memory, I'm going to rejoice in it. But also, you know, this moment's like going to be over like in a few minutes. And then, so you're sad at the same, has anybody been there? You're like happy and sad at the same time. This is gone. Like, wow, this is so special. And so my four-year-old already says this phrase. Yeah, when I was little, I used to like that. I'm like, you're four, buddy. Like, what are you now? Oh, I'm a big boy. You know? Okay. And how I've been seeing this and trying to really, like, just be intentional about making those memories with my kids is I've gotten into juicing a little bit. I can't do any special juices. It's just literally taking oranges and doing this handheld lever thing. It's just a nice thing that I've liked to do and my dad gifted me with. And of my four kids, one of them's a girl. So it's, of course, it's the daughter who's like, Dad, can I help you? Can I help you? Yeah, you can, sweetie. You can. So she's actually does a really good job. And she's the strainer of the pulp. And so we'd make the oranges. And when we'd have it, here's what happens is, as everyone's enjoying it, she'd be like, I helped Dad make this. So now that catches the boy's interest, right? Whoa, okay, I want to help Dad. Come on, why does she get to help? Okay, guys, come on. So now I'm going to juice, and I've got the 20-month-old is not offering, just so you know. So it's the three older kids between 8 and 4. Dad, can I help? Now listen, do you think that they can really help me? I can do it by myself in like 20 minutes, boom, like fast. And do you think it's a 4-person job? But let me tell you what, for my father heart, yeah, you can help. Let's do this. And I'm gonna make jobs for you, okay? I mean, like, obviously can't wield the knife, but my oldest is so certain he can do the lever. He can do it like 70%, you know? So, okay, fine, I'm gonna put you at the lever, even though I gotta finish off every single one, right? And then I just gotta make up a job for the youngest one. You're just gonna pour some of the juice into this container, right? And we're all doing it together. We're all doing it. And it took maybe 3 or 4 times as long as when it's on my own, and it was way messier. But I was just trying to cherish it, that they all just wanted, that we were all working together and being together in this. And can I just say, I think that reveals a glimpse into our Father in heaven. Because think about it, it's already been said today, who does the drawing? He does the drawing of hearts. Who sets the captives free? He sets the captives free. He brings new life. He transforms lives. He brings deliverance. He does it all, and he knows all. He's all-powerful. He's wisdom. He's love. He's mercy, right? Turns out, you think we can really help him? Everything is going to be perfect on his own, and yet he has this desire to invite us, even though we're afflicted, even though we might be a little messy. It's not going to be as perfect as if he would just do it. I mean, this just so ministers to me because sometimes I'm like, God, what do I know? Why do you need me? Right? Sometimes that keeps us sidelined or on the off ramp. God's not concerned with that. That doesn't need to be an excuse. Does that make sense? God's like, come on. I desire as a father to have my children working with me in this kingdom work. He's fully aware we can't pull the lever all the way by ourselves. Nobody here can. And he's come on, do it. Come and take part. That's his heart for the afflicted, that he's inviting us in and delighting even at the fact that you want to try. Amen? Amen. All right. So we talk, okay, the affliction we have in common, sin, time. I want to share just an idea from C.S. Lewis. I just read Mere Christianity, which is a classic. It touches on the idea that many of the afflictions we deal with are not, in fact, of our own choosing. Have you noticed that? So, he says this, so to some who are raised in a house full of vulgar jealousies and senseless quarrels, it's home to some, right? Or saddled by no choice of your own with some loathsome sexual perversion, and then, you know, just adding the idea, maybe dealing with alcoholism or some sort of other addiction. We don't necessarily have a choice in what affliction, but we do have a decision. And it's, how will you respond in affliction? Point three, how we respond in affliction is a matter of life and death. And so here's a question for you. Have you considered being thankful for affliction? And we're going to have some verses in Psalm 119, starting at 67. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word and the revelation in that you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." A few verses later in 71, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." That sounds so strange and foreign. I'm going to have to read that again. Is that really what it says? "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces," which now is also echoing Jesus' response to Satan in the desert, right? He said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." City Church is clearly a church that desires intimacy with God, right? And part of that intimacy with God, do you value his word? Right? David's saying right here is, come here if you want thousands of gold pieces. Come here if you need a fresh word from God, right? It's basically how it is. I want the word of God. And do you value also not just the written word, but when he speaks to you? If someone gives you a prophetic word, does it just turn into a recording on your phone never to be listened to again, which I've been there myself? Or are you going back and praying and seeking the Lord on them? Do you value that? A famous preacher put it this way, in terms of the verses we read, that it was good that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The famous preacher said, "The rod of God leads the psalmist into the word of God." I feel that I need to add another step though. Because I just feel like Jesus wouldn't be satisfied just with that part of the equation. And I'm going to say that, as drastic as that could sound, John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify about me." So can we change the phrase that the rod of God will lead you to the word of God, which must lead you to an encounter with God, which must lead you to hearing from God, which must lead you to the loving arms of a father, intimacy with God. Amen? Another verse, Psalm 55:22. And it says, "Cast your," NASB I like says "burdens," which I just like because burdens and affliction, just good combo. "Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you." Burdens are often cares. The footnote in NASB listed for burdens though has even another option. It says, "Cast what he has given you unto the Lord." So it's like the father actually likes playing catch with his children. "Cast what he has given you unto the Lord, and he will sustain you." And that to me changes it a little more. It's more than cares, it's more than burdens. What are some things he's given? He's given us a call. You have a call of God on your life. He's given that to you. And if you're like me, sometimes you're tempted to try to do it on your own. In your own strength, that's going to lead to burnout, that's going to lead to complaining and bitterness and grumbling, and really nowhere near the amount of fruitfulness you'll have if you're doing it with God. Has anybody else been there? Just me? I've been there. You got to do it with God. And what's another burden? Many of us are burdened by family members and loved ones, whether it's their own different afflictions that they're going through. Maybe there's some who are away from God. And even as I say that they're away from God, I just feel challenged to say this phrase, they seem away from God, because even in their affliction, God is using that affliction right now. And you just turn that into a prayer. God, I pray that you use this season, this wilderness season where they're being afflicted, that this is bringing them to you in Jesus' name. And back to the how you respond to affliction as a matter of life and death, it's in verse 92 of Psalm 119. "If your law had not been my delight," we got to be in that place of delight in the Lord, right? "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." So it's all right. I'm not just being dramatic, okay? David could be, but you know, it's in the word of God right there. So I would have perished in my affliction. And this is going to take me to my last story. And it was my family vacation. Just a few weeks ago, I received permission from everybody involved to share this testimony, just so you know. And it starts like this. So I mentioned already, we've got a 20-month-old. It happens of all four of our kids, he's been the worst sleeper. For whatever reason, like, we went into kid number four thinking, we know what we're doing. We've done this three times, like, come on. Like, and he's made us feel more than ever, we have no idea what we're doing. Why can't he sleep as good as the other kids? And, you know, so just all that to say is, my beautiful wife, amazing wife, has been the champion, you know, because she can help in ways that a dad can never help, you know. So she's sleeping, it's 4 a.m. I'm awakened by a little whine in the bathroom from one of our kids. Mom, Mom, you know, and I get up because I'm like, whoa, no, she's actually sleeping. Like, this needs to be protected. All right, this needs to be protected. So I'm getting up. We're in a hotel room, and I'm getting there. And let me also just say, it's 4 a.m. Is anyone prone to speaking maybe a little more carnally than they would later in the day, 4 a.m.? So I just want to just put that out there. I'm getting to the room. What are you doing? And, well, I feel sick. What? Okay, how are you sick? I need to go to the bathroom. Okay, that's not sick. You just need to go to the bathroom. Okay, just helping to explain these. Okay, but why do I feel so bad? Because it's 4 a.m. and you're tired and I'm tired. Go to the bathroom and be quiet, right? And I knew, like, just other observations, I just knew that they were not sick, okay? But, so I'm like, man, did I just protect Stacy's sleep? I turn around and Stacy's standing there. She says, don't talk to our children that way. How dare you? And I was like, I was trying to protect your sleep. And I was just like, she never talks like that. We're married like 13 years of marriage. She never even has said anything like that before. And so I'm just shocked. And I'm just going to try to go back to bed right now. And, but I can't. And a few minutes later, she comes and she gets back in bed and she's like, yeah, he wasn't sick. And I already knew that, so that's not helping, right? So my mind, like, the adrenaline is just, my mind is racing, like, all these thoughts. I mean, the enemy was just, you know, sin is crouching at your door, right? And hey, you're gonna let her talk to you like that? What kind of a man are you to be talked to like that, right? All the stupid thoughts. Like, there was a door open and an invitation to offense, to wrath, drama, just invitation to a really bad day, okay, right there. But I was aware that there was another invitation. There was an invitation to intimacy with God, actually. There was an invitation to spend time with God. So I roll out of bed and I'm like, okay, I'm not going back to sleep like I thought was the plan. And I just have this, probably one of the sweetest times with the Lord I've had in a really long time. Just extended time in the Word and praying. And back to my other affliction of the ACL, I go to the hotel gym, I'm on the bike to loosen up the knee. I'm putting on my favorite podcast, City Church. Pastor Tom Flaherty gives this illustration in Romans about religion cleaning up the pig, all right? That religion can take the pig out of the mud and wash that pig clean and put that pig in this nice clean fence, but the pig's looking over the fence and longing for the mud and fantasizing about the mud. And that just so struck me. I was like, wow, thank you, God, for this message, this day that's about to unwind. And it leads me into the rest of the day. In brief, I'll say this. It leads to me sharing the gospel with a brother and a sister, and they both received Christ. It was crazy, okay? And I would not have happened had I opened the door and started the door at 4 a.m. with offense, how I could have responded to affliction. And so I'll tell the story of my sister. And just, you know, as an aside, if you guys listen to Pastor Tom Flaherty enough, you know about the testimonies of how he can minister with power in water, in the hot tub, okay? And so I'm like, God, I want that. I want that, Lord. So this is at the beach, okay? So that's close, you know. The Lord is just meeting me there. So it's with my sister who has a long bout with addiction, alcoholism. She's done AA, she's done the things in rehab, and She had a really bad night, let's just say. And so I'm like, how can I just be loving right now? This is her last day of vacation as well. And yeah, I'm just like, hey, do you go to church? It's like where you start, right? There's other things like, hey, so you had a tough night. I guess. You guess? Like, you had a tough night. Let me just tell you. No. But so do you go to church? No, I just have this new job where I'm actually picking up Sundays and working more to get more money. And I'm just like, have you heard, what good does it do to gain the world if you lose your soul? And she was like, wow, that's really powerful. Who said that? And I'm like, Jesus said that. And, oh, wow. And so then I was just, you know, I'm like, so do you read the Bible? No, I listen to some prayer app that's not Christian or something. I'm like, oh, okay. What else can I ask? Oh, yeah, I ask, is Jesus important to you? Because she, same household. We grew up in the same household. She knew about going to church, at least. She knew about a religion with no power. Is Jesus important to you? And that's where she said, love the honesty. I know he should be important to me, is what she said. I'm like, well, I'm not asking for what you think the right answer is. Is Jesus important to you? So eventually I'm just like, so what's going on? Like, why are you doing this to yourself? And she's like, oh, well, I just thought, you know, it's vacation. Everybody gets drunk. And I just say, I don't. And just understand, it's not because, listen, with a sibling or a loved one, you can be self-righteous, right? I was not that. I was just like, I don't. And she looked at me. She's like, you don't? She was shocked. And let me just tell you, through a lot of this conversation, every now and then I'd look at her. She's wearing sunglasses. I see behind the sunglasses that her eyes are closed. So I'm like, man, this is not going well. Like, I'm just trying to find the door and trying to minister and be loving. And like, she does not want to have this conversation, was what I'm thinking. But yeah, she's surprised that I don't get drunk. And I say, well, you know, the Bible says don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. That's actually wasteful. It says rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And she's like, whoa, that sounds really cool. I'm like, yeah, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And it turns out, listen, that there's an enemy of your soul that's got you hooked on a counterfeit that's never going to satisfy, that's actually trying to take you out, and that you are meant for so much more. And she was like, what? Really? And then I bring in, guys, listen to Mitch Wong's new album. There's a song called Appetite that says, I lost my appetite for the devil's delights. They were sweet on my tongue, but they left me sick inside. I knew that was gonna hit. She was like, oh, I'm doing that. It goes on to, I found freedom, I found life in the name of Jesus Christ. And she's like, now she's a little interested. So I know now I have what the Lord shared with me, or what I heard too in the sermon earlier that morning. You know, I heard about this thing about a pig. I mean, we're just in the beach. There's this pig that religion can make the pig look nice, but there's no change on the inside. And I couldn't remember the second half of his illustration, so I just needed the Holy Spirit to help me. I'm just like, you know, Jesus actually wants to come into your heart and wash you. I was washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside out. And she says, how can I have that? And I look, her eyes still closed, but there's a tear coming. And I was like, God is moving out here. God is moving out here. I thought I was feeling, I thought it wasn't landing. God was on the move. And then all of a sudden, it's like I got a glimpse of the fact that God had a burden for my sister. And I'm crying because she's his daughter. I'm like, you're not too messed up. You're not too far gone. That God hasn't given up on you. That God actually is crazy about you. He's in love with you. She's like, what do I do? What do I do? And I'm like, you want to open the door to Jesus right now? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come into him and we'll dine with him, he with me, and have this relationship. And she's like, yeah, I want to open the door. I'm like, let's do it in the beach. Beach testimony. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's so good. And just blown away. And then my brother later receives Jesus. And listen, I could have said no to that. How I responded to affliction, sometimes it's a matter of life and death for you, but sometimes it's a matter of life and death for other people in your life that God has placed you to go be Jesus to. Okay? All right, so the key is intimacy. I just want to pray for those who are afflicted and burdened by shame, who feel separated, or maybe you feel like God has hidden his face from you. Jesus says he came to not call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance, meaning to turning to him. Those who feel weary from burdens, whether it's their own affliction or burdened by loved ones away from God, the Lord invites you to cast what he has given onto him, and he will sustain you.